His word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. A common enemy from our epistle lesson, Ephesians chapter 6. Have you ever thought that someone or something is against you? That you have had opposition? You would be right if you said yes. Our scripture today puts it plainly. For your struggle is not against a flesh and blood enemy, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realm. You have an enemy, and his name is Satan, also called the devil, and he has a lot of other names, Prince of Darkness, Beelzebub. The world we live in is actually a combat zone. You were born into a world of war. And you're in the middle of it. And in the battle involving it is a life and death battle, where the forces of heaven and the forces of hell are clashing. To be ignorant of it, to deny it, makes you vulnerable, malleable to our culture, to the world. In medical emergency services, they may use this series of alerts. Now, if I understand it right, it kind of goes like this. Alert and oriented times four. This is after an accident, but it describes almost everyone. They know who they are, where they are, what time it is, what just happened. And then there's alert and oriented times three. It generally means that a person has had a blow to the head and they do not know what just happened. The memory of recent events is just not there. And let's skip down to the last one, the one I really want to talk about. Let's go to alert and oriented times zero. You lose your identity. All levels of consciousness are really gone. You're reduced to the fact that you exist. Nothing more. I thought about that. Wouldn't you admit that there are times, maybe often, you admit to the wonderment, what's really going on here? Things are wrong. Prayers seem to be unanswered. Life has gotten really tough. And all I know is that I'm existing. Here's the stark truth. We are in a war. Satan, evil, has made us a target. Since we matter to God, and because Satan can't outright defeat God, he goes after what God loves, and that would be us. Our enemy has some really slick moves. And his most devious and effective mood is to convince us that he doesn't exist. That he's a joke. That the devil made me do it ought to elicit laughter. That evil, if it exists, is a creation of human beings. And with the right education and molding, it can be eradicated. I tell you, you go out of this today and you talk to some friends and you say anything about the devil, what's going to happen? There's going to be laughter. Are you serious? Are you serious? The only time we really take the devil seriously in our culture today is in horror films. Exorcism or something like that, right? But that's a movie. So what does Jesus say? Do you think Jesus is reliable? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, you know what I mean? Is Jesus reliable? Do we even know that Jesus existed? Okay. Do you know that Julius Caesar existed? Do you believe that there was a man named Julius Caesar? Do Do you believe that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, people have written about him, right? People have wrote histories about him. And we can also see some of the things that came because he ruled. You know, there's some probably some structures and there's some statues, right? Right? Right. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, had 500 witnesses that saw him alive and could have taken this on. Right? Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like. And we really don't know what Julius Caesar looked like, because as I've been there and seen the statues, of course, they photoshopped them. Or should I say, photo-carved them to make him look, you know, for all we know, he had a pot belly and he, and, you know, he had scars or whatever. If Jesus is reliable, and I believe he is, he sees and knows things that we can't see or know. He tells us that there is a devil, Satan. We don't see that. He's invisible. But if Jesus is reliable, and I think he is, and he tells us this, I believe it. In a clear reference to Satan, Jesus says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." John 10:10. Jesus says the devil not only exists, but that he was a murderer from the beginning and not holding the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. At the final judgment, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In Revelation chapter 12, the dragon is revealed to be the devil, to be Satan, who leads the world astray and makes war against the believers. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. The Word of God tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It tells us that Satan is a schemer, Ephesians 6. He sets traps, 1 Timothy 3. He seeks a foothold in your life, Ephesians chapter 4. He pounces around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, from 1 Peter 5. And the whole reason for Jesus to come into the world, the reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to die for us, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in the slavery because of their fear of death. So to fail to recognize that you have this evil, diabolical enemy, foe, is to ignore Jesus' warnings. He felt moved to tell us this, or to completely reject the Word of God. Now, Paul wrote this letter of Ephesians, and while he was writing it, he was in chains. He really could observe and know the business and equipment of soldiers. Because you see, while he was giving us this Word of God, he had a chain around his right wrist. And that chain was attached to the left wrist of a soldier. Day after day, he could observe the dress and equipment of a Roman soldier. And it was with that background that Paul calls us to be soldiers, to put on the full armor. Don't leave a piece out. Because God, who has given us the knowledge of our Savior and the faith, is sending us to the front lines. That's what he's doing. Paul exhorts us to stand firm. Now, you can falter anywhere along your life, but especially at the end. You can stop trusting, stop believing, cast away the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it tells us that in the Word of God, everywhere. It says you can falter. That's why it says stand firm, hold fast. And you know, the bolder you are, the more you have a bullseye written on your, imprinted on your body. What happened to the original disciples? Only one of them died a natural death, if you want to call it that, imprisoned and all the rest of it. And then what happened to the second wave of committed followers, like Stephen and Paul? What happened to them? Yeah. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They were stoned. They were flayed alive. We have legends about each and every one of them, how they died. Because they believed in a better city. Because they believed in heaven. They believed in their Savior. And help and strength, and yes, courage is only a prayer away. You pray to Jesus, he comes. And so if you think about soldiers, it was very important for soldiers when they lined up for battle that they didn't break, that they didn't run. And we, with the Spirit of God, we don't run. We don't break. So, just how do we deal with Satan, the devil? First and foremost, remember who you are. I would suggest you go and before a mirror and say these things. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am saved. I am justified. I am reconciled. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a soldier made strong and equipped by God Himself. I'm an emissary of Jesus Christ. I will stand against evil in whatever form it arises. You see, when Jesus was born into this world, it was really and truly an invasion. An act of war against the God of this world, Satan. And Jesus came granting faith and enlisting you and employing you. Yes, look in the mirror and say, I am a Christian, a believer. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And I am ready every day to report for duty. Secondly, how can we deal with Satan? Well, let's know our enemy. With what kind of temptation is he going to come at you with? I think if you've been a Christian long enough, you ought to know what temptation he's going to come at you with. The ones he most always comes at you with. What troubles me is the new Christians, because they don't know yet how he's going to come at them. And wherever you think you're invulnerable, oh, that couldn't happen to me. No. I could never be an alcoholic. I could never be of this or that. That's where he's coming. That's where he's coming. That's where you're going to get hit. There are obvious temptations and then the not so obvious temptations. Now listen to this. One of the many tricks I could mention, out of the many tricks I could mention, one of the slyest ones, one of the most devious and deceptive ones that I've encountered in people and in myself, is that there are sentences and voices in our own mind which are really heavily disguised suggestions of Satan. That we think are our own thoughts. We think it's what's coming from our own mind. But really, it's Satan's deception. I'm not here. It's just you struggling with these things. But what comes in your mind are things that are not right. Whether things of despair or whether it doesn't matter that much. You know, the worst sins, the most enslaving, the most destructive sins are sins of the spirit. They're not the obvious sins that people commit, the sins of the flesh, as it's called. You know what I'm talking about? Pride, envy, jealousy, greed, lust, things you can't see. These are the most destructive sins, the most dangerous sins. So what do we do about them? Flush out your heart and soul. Flush it out with consistent worship, with confession and absolution, with hearing the word of God, with receiving the Lord's Supper. Flush it out. By all means, do not let Satan have your heart. That's what he wants. And finally, how do we deal with Satan? Fight. Yes, most of all, fight. Fight back. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist, resist, fight. Let me ask you what you think about this. Have Christians of our generation become too passive? Have we become too passive? Maybe in your own life. Oh yeah, I look at porn every once in a while. I get drunk sometimes. You know? I mean, come on, everybody does it. Right? That's being too passive. That's giving a foothold to Satan. And then we hear things in our culture. Planned Parenthood, dicing up, taking a brain out of a living child. Huh? We have some babies here. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And we say, oh, well, there's other stories in the news. There's other things that are just as important or something that we should know about. Yeah, perhaps. But we just pass it on. We're just passive. You know what the complaint about the Germans were in World War II? You should have known. Eisenhower made them walk through the camps. You should have known, right? Well, are we any better? These clinics are right in our neighborhoods. Are we any better? Right? Have we become too passive? Have we been too compromising? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Nevertheless, they are weapons. The world uses violence. We use the all-powerful love. The world believes in power. We believe in service to our God. The world believes in pretension. We believe in the truth. The one supreme truth, that there is a God in this world and there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are there things worth fighting for? Are there things worth fighting for? Is it worth fighting for your marriage? Yes. How about fighting for your children? The culture and just coming at them in every way. Is it worth fighting for them? Yes. Is it worth fighting for loved ones? Yes. Is it worth fighting for the truth? Yes. It is worth fighting for. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't engage, didn't intervene, and Eve went down. It was his fault. He did not fight. He became paralyzed. And then he went down. Now Jesus fought for us. He's the second Adam. He laid down his life for us. And he wants us now to fight too. Even to the point of laying down our life. Becoming uncomfortable. Becoming sacrificing. What did Jesus say? I want you to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now hear me out. We don't fight to save the world. Don't misunderstand. We're singing some militaristic hymns today. And we don't sing Onward Christian Soldiers very often, right? So, we're going to sing it here later on. We fight in a different way, but we do fight. We fight in the name of Jesus. I would say one of the things that we need to do is we need to pray for fearlessness. We need to pray for courage, because I think it may be lacking. I know that I have to pray for it all the time. Fearlessness. I have an audience of one. I know you're my audience right now, but I only have an audience of one. There's only one person that I have to please, and that's Jesus Christ. Did you deliver my word the way I wanted you to deliver it? Did you say what I've said? That's my audience. Lord, give me a fearlessness and a great love. In faith, you've been given a treasure in Jesus Christ, and he commissions you now. Remember who you are. Take your stand. Open your mouth. Be bold. And let us beat back the darkness. Yes, we do have a common enemy, Satan, and we have a common fight against evil wherever it arises. And in the Spirit of Christ, with the power he gives us, we can defeat Satan and push back the darkness. Let it be so. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Please rise. By the way, we call this Lutheran calisthenics. Up and down, up and down, and up. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and